Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And we are going to read, beginning with verse 1 down to verse 12. Excuse me, at verse 12 we'll find our text and keep our Bibles open, because we'll continue reading the remainder of the chapter, which is two more verses, and then we'll also look at some verses in chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Begin reading in verse 1 with me. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Sihor of Egypt, even unto the entering in of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Notice, David was afraid of God that day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. How desperately, Father, we must do this work in your power, the demonstration of the Spirit of power and of the Word of God. And Father, we recognize we're flesh. We recognize, Father, how desperately we need to be led and filled by your Holy Spirit so that you can accomplish with the preaching of your Word those things that are necessary for every heart that's here. Father, help us today. I pray, Father, that with our folks that have gathered here, that these that are visiting, Father, you'll do several things that only you can do. Keep the distractions down, Father, so that there is a clear, clear opportunity to hear from the Spirit of God. May our minds not stray. May there be nothing now that enters that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, what you'll do is fill us all with your Holy Spirit so you can plant seed in fertile ground. Father, if there are those amongst us that are not saved through the preaching of the Word of God, we pray that their hearts will be stirred, recognize how much they need Jesus Christ and how beneficial trusting you really is. And God, accomplish through the preaching of your Word what you want us to understand today as only you can do, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. David had a noble idea. I mean, he had a great idea, and everybody in Israel agreed with him, and that great idea was, we ought to bring that ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim up to Jerusalem to a place that I prepared for it, because all during the days of Saul, we didn't inquire at it, and that's what God wanted us to do, and let's get it up here, and everybody was united in the cause. And that was a great idea. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart, as you've read. In verse 7, they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, so where would they have gotten the idea to do a thing like that? And the way they would have gotten that idea is that David would have gotten that from what happened when the ark was taken. You see, there was a time when the ark was brought into a battle when Israel was fighting against the Philistines, and the Philistines got the ark. They stole the ark. And when the ark was with them, they began to suffer great consequences, and they were bad. They were evil consequences. People were dying. People were getting sick, and they were like, man, what do we do? And their priest advised them to take that ark, put it on a new cart, and put it with a couple of kine, milk kine, which would be milk cows, and send that ark back to Israel. And so the ark arrived in Israel in Beersheba, and it was returned to Jerusalem. So when David decides that he's going to bring it out of Kirjath-Jearim and bring it up to Jerusalem, he's going to put it on a new cart. And this one is being pulled by a couple of oxen, and he's got a couple of guys here, Uzzah and Ahio, that are driving the cart. When the oxen stumbled, it looked like that ark might fall off the cart. Uzzah, natural reaction, reached up to steady the ark, and when he touched it, God killed him. And David was really, really upset about that. Why did God kill him? Well, it'll help you to stay in the text you're in, but let me read for you out of the Bible why God did this. In Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, speaking of this altar and this ark, when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, so as they move from place to place, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall listen, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. So there was already a command that nobody could touch something that was holy like that ark. If they did, they would die. And so God killed him because he touched something that God said he could not touch, and killed him because he said that he would. When that happened, verse 12 says, David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? May I tell you something? When you find yourself in the place where your plans run contrary to God's plans, you need to do what David did. When you find yourself in the place where your plans run contrary to God's plans, you need to do what David did. You don't need to get mad at God because now you're suffering consequences for the plans that you made. Listen, you need to be afraid of God. In Romans chapter 3, when we were studying in our Sunday school lesson about that a long time ago, one of the reasons that people don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, one of the reasons that people don't get right with God is they don't fear God. Paul said there's no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God is good for you. And when you're afraid of God, certain things are going to happen. Certain things are going to happen in your life. And they happen in this text. In this text where we're reading, in a few verses that we haven't read, keep your Bibles open and let's discuss the text. Listen, first of all, when you're afraid of God, you will stop what you're doing. When you're afraid of God, you will stop what you're doing. Right here in verse 13, so David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Listen, when they started bringing that thing up with Kirjath-Jearim, they were going to go all the way to Jerusalem. When Uzzah reached up there and touched that ark and God killed him, David said, stop. We're not making one more move. And they moved that ark into the house of Obed-Edom, which would have been probably the nearest place to drop it off and keep it in safety where Obed-Edom could keep an eye on that thing. He didn't continue on with his plans. Why didn't he continue? Because he didn't know what God would do, and he was afraid of God, and he was afraid to incur any more of God's wrath. Listen, I'm looking at a whole bunch of people that are gathered here for church this morning, listening to the preaching of the Word of God, and there are several of us that are in this building this morning who were on a path that we thought was a pretty good path, and something bad happened as a consequence of our plans, and we stopped right then and said, something has gone awry. I can't make another move. Let me tell you something. I don't know if you are at any place in your life right now where the fear of God has come upon you as an alert that you're heading in a wrong direction, but I'm telling you something. If you get to a place where you find that there is fear of God, stop. Don't keep going in the direction you're going. Why? Because you need to do the next thing that David did. You got to wait till you know what to do. Look at verse 14. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house, look at it, 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Can you imagine that? David was all set up. All Israel was gathered together. They had all those people to play the instruments. They had everything set. And when he pulled over, he didn't pull over for an afternoon to figure it out, and tomorrow morning we resume the trip. He left out of there and said, we'll get back to this when we know what to do. 3 months. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. When you are determined in your plans that you're going to keep going in the direction that you want to go, and you find that God is your adversary in the plan, that something has gone wrong, that things aren't working out quite right, you need to stop. And not only that, you need to be afraid to move until you are absolutely sure what to do. You know, people get the idea, well, we were already determined that we were going to go to Houston, and I know we had this obstacle that hit us on the other side of the Oasis River. We decided since we were going to go to Houston, we were just going to keep on going. And then you don't make it, and one more trouble after one more trouble after one more trouble, and you get about down to El Capo, and you know, we should have just turned around and gone home. Now, I realize that's a pretty casual illustration for something as significant as this. But let me tell you something. When you know that God is against your plan and you fear God, then why would you want to do anything until you knew what God wants you to do? You know, I remember one time there was a fella, and he was called to the mission field, and when he was in Bible college, he had a girlfriend. And when it came time for him to wrap up his college education, his Bible college education, and get ready to go to the mission field, he told his girlfriend, he said, you know that I'm called to wherever it was, India, and I'll be going to the mission field. She said, but I don't want to go to, I'm not called to do that. Now, what do you do? A lot of people would say, well, in that case, then I'll stick around here because you're cute. You know what he did? He stopped his plan to marry her and went on with the plan that he knew to do and went on to be a missionary in India. You'll wait till you know what to do. You say, well, how am I going to know what to do? You'll find out the same way that David did. When you are afraid of God, you'll stop what you're doing. You'll wait until you know what to do. Third, you will search the Scriptures for direction. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And verse 1. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1, David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. This is where he was hoping to bring the ark originally. Watch it. Then David said, watch this, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. David, you see why he waited? He had to consider the words of God, because in the words of God was the answer to what went wrong when Uzzah touched that ark. He found out from Numbers chapter 4, that's why Uzzah died, so he couldn't fault God for killing Uzzah, because Uzzah got what he deserved for the disobedience. And he couldn't continue until he knew how to get that ark. That was his question. How do I get the ark up here? How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? And he had to find out how to do it. Keep your finger where you are and turn with me to Numbers chapter 7. Keep your finger where you are and turn with me to Numbers chapter 7. And notice how clear the instructions are in the words of God. In Numbers chapter 7, let's just read this a little bit. Begin with me in verse 1. Now it came to pass, Numbers chapter 7 and verse 1, it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and anointed them and sanctified them, watch it, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen. A wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. So there's 12 princes. There's a wagon for every 2 princes, and there's an ox for every prince. And they brought them before the tabernacle, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. Now how many families of the Levites are there? There's 3. Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And they each have different responsibilities. Some carry the articles of the tabernacle, some carry the tent, and some carry all the boards and the sockets. 2 wagons and 4 oxen, verse 7, he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. Theirs was heavy, but not as heavy as the ones for Merari. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. We have 2 preachers. We're going to give an opportunity for one of the preachers to settle, and we'll continue on. There we go. All right. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen, verse 8, he gave unto the sons of Merari according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Watch it, verse 9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. Why? Because the service of the sanctuary, that includes the ark, the altar of incense, all that stuff, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. David said, I see now. I got this figured out now. Searched the scriptures and found out what went wrong. He touched the ark and that killed him. That went wrong. And he said the other problem was we put that ark on a cart because we learned that from the Philistines. And the world never did have a good idea just about how to do God's business. We found out that the Kohathites were supposed to carry that thing on their shoulder with the staves. That's where we went wrong. So he says here in verse 2, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites in 1 Chronicles 15, 2. He said, I got it figured out now. I know which way to go now. You see, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If a person comes to this Bible and just decides that he wants to read it like he would any novel or any other book of history, he's going to get something out of this, but when he doesn't fear God, his knowledge is going to be very limited, and his understanding is going to be very limited, and his wisdom that he gleans from it is going to be very limited. But when you have found yourself in a situation where you have come face to face with reality of living life apart from God's order and word, and you pick up this book looking for the right way to do things, if you fear God, you'll find the right way to do things. And that's what David did. He searched the scriptures until he got direction. Listen, there are a lot of major decisions that you make in your life. You make decisions about an occupation. You make decisions about an education. You make decisions about a marriage. You make decisions about raising children. You make all kinds of decisions in life that are very, very important decisions. Why in the world would you try to make those decisions without seeking direction from the scriptures? Now, you know something? If God being merciful to you is the merciful God that I think He is, and I've come to know that He is and believe He is from the testimony of Scripture, you're going to run headlong into a problem. And you know why? It's not just because you've been disobedient. It's because God is trying to get your attention. trying to get your attention. So you'll take a look at what he had to say and go along with what he had to say. When I was in high school, as a freshman in high school, we had one of the coaches there that had a, what do you call that, fungo? Is that the name of that bat? You know, in infield practice, whatever, there's a long, skinny bat. It's called a fungo bat, isn't it? Yeah. Real long. It's longer than a regular bat, and it's skinnier than a regular bat. It gives the guy a lot of control to move the ball around and exercise everybody, get him warmed up for the game. This guy had one of those bats, and he took that thing and put it in a plane and shaved down the rounded sides on two sides so that he ended up with a really long, stinging paddle. And all it took was one tap, and he got your attention. I remember I was walking out of the locker room one day, not that I know that I'd done anything wrong, he just wanted to see if he'd get my attention. And I rounded a corner where I didn't see him, and he brought that thing out and popped me on the leg, and I am telling you, it turned black and blue. He had my attention. He had my attention. And you know something? Sometimes God will reach down there and he'll in. This guy did it because he was just mean. God will do it in mercy to get your attention. Pow! What he's trying to do, he wants you to fear him. Why? Because fearing God is good for you. It is. It's really good for you. When you fear God, when you're afraid of God, you'll stop what you're doing. You'll wait till you know what to do. You'll search the scriptures for direction. And you know what you'll do? You'll confess your sin when you see it. Look here in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 again. Look at verses 12 and 13. David said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." In other words, we suffered the consequence that we have suffered, this delay, this death, because we didn't do it after the due order. You know something? It's hard to admit that you've been wrong. I mean, particularly if you get into a discussion and there's a little bit of a heated argument between you and your wife, boy, it is really hard to admit you were the one that was wrong. Nobody's amening it and everybody's agreeing with it. You just don't want to be that person that has to say, "I was the one that was wrong." It's hard to do. Well, you know something, that's just kind of the natural tendency of people. So whenever you find out from reading the Bible that you've been wrong, it's hard to look up at God and say, "You know what, Lord, I was wrong." But it is really good for you to do that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It does you good to admit, "God, I was out of line." Why? When you admit that, you are actually saying to God, "Hey, God, I get it." And you're actually saying to yourself, "Hey, stupid, now you got it." It's to finally admit, it's finally to recognize that God had a way that He wanted a certain thing done, and I was trying to do it another way, and now that I've figured out what the right way is, I can tell you in all honesty, the bad consequences that I've suffered up to now are on me. It's one thing to know what's right, but it's another thing to admit it. You know what admitting that you were wrong really allows you to do? It really sets you up for changing your direction. It is at the core of repentance. And Jesus Christ says to His disciples, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." It gives you the opportunity to go, "God, I know that I was wrong. I am ready to change direction. I see from your scripture what the right direction is. I have no intention of going the wrong direction again. I repent. I was wrong. You were right." That does you good. And you'll do that when you're afraid of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, talks about in verses 25 and 26 a person that gets right with God when he's been disobedient. And you know what he does? He says, "If God peradventure will give him repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that he may recover himself from the snare of the devil who have taken him captive at his will." There are sometimes when you go so far away from God, you're really stuck. You're in a bad situation. I mean, there are a number of things that are against you, and it's going to take you some time to unwind all that trouble that has come up in your life. But if you will acknowledge the truth and repent, then you know what God will do? He will allow you to recover yourself from the snare of the devil when you've been taken captive by him at his will. And it starts with acknowledging that truth, and it starts with confessing your sin when you see it. When you're afraid of God, not only will you stop what you're doing, wait till you know what to do, search the scriptures to find out the right direction, confess your sin when you see it, but you'll order, listen, you'll order your steps in God's words. Don't misunderstand the statement that I'm going to make now because I'm still a sinner. None of us is sinless and won't be sinless until we have a glorified body. I cannot imagine living life without knowing the order that God has for that life. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine today trying to get through life without looking in the Bible to see what the scriptures say about how to do what we're supposed to do. Now, there was a long period of time in my life when I didn't do that. I didn't start reading the Bible until I was 32 years old, and in 32 years growing up, you can do a lot of bad and stupid things. And back then, I thought, why in the world would anybody want to waste time reading the Bible? Until the day that I started reading the Bible. And you know what happened? When God caught me, that's what I say, circumstances happened in my life where I was afraid of God. And when I read that Bible and started to see that He had steps in His Word, a due order. That's what David said in verse 13. We sought Him not after the due order, that God had a due order for things. I started reading that Bible to find out how to live. Isn't that what Jesus Christ said? Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. People say, man, I need to go make a living. No, you need to learn how to live. And you learn how to live in that Bible, and your steps are ordered in God's words. After I finished reading the Bible through the first time, I remember distinctly going to my wife, and I said to her, you know, this is terrible that I've waited till now to start reading this Bible. At that time, I was in the banking business. I was president of a bank, and I said to her at that time, I said, do you know that I believe I would be at least twice as good a banker as I am today if I'd have been reading that Bible and running the business of banking the way the Bible says, as opposed to the way that I thought to do it? And you would be twice the husband, and you would be twice the father, and you'd be twice the anything you would be if you would just find out how God said you're supposed to order the steps of the life of a person like you. Your marriage is happier, wives, when you live your life as a wife the way that God said for you to live it. You say, how do you know that? Because I've watched people who haven't, and I've watched people who have. And people who have are always happier than people who haven't. Always. You order your steps in God's words when you fear God. That is, you will not only acknowledge where you went wrong, but you'll order your steps in the Lord's words and proceed according to His commandments. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done decently, watch it, and in order. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When you think of that verse in this context, watch. Let's say that the steps that I have to take to get from where I am to where God wants me to be involve 10 steps. All right, so I have, this is the objective, this is where God wants me to be 10 steps later, and this is where I start now. In my way of thinking, I would say, 1, 2, 3, 4, ha ha, I got here in 4 steps. Whereas God may have had me go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. If I go, watch it, 1, 5, 7, 10, I am out of order. I've taken the steps out of order. You say, well, what was so big about steps 2, 3, and 4 that you missed? You won't know if you miss them. If you take them, you'll find out that over here on step number 3 was a pot of gold. No. Oh, well, I think I'll slow down. See, he says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That is, God wants you to take those steps in the order that he has for them, because he wants everything to be done decently and in order. And you will fear to take those steps out of order when you're afraid of God. And that's what David learned here. He ordered his steps in God's words. And then that's not all. That's not all. When you're afraid of God, is there anybody, before I get this next, is there anybody in here that would say, you know, I'm the kind of person that has anxiety? Don't raise your hands. You know, no, put your hands down. Okay, of all those that put your hands up, how many of y'all are on Valium? No, put your hands down. You know. Or they don't do Valium anymore, but you know that kind of stuff. You know what anxiety is? It's fear. You don't read anxiety in the Bible, but you read fear. The Bible's fear. It's fear. And when you, listen, this is so important. When you are afraid of people, or you're afraid of circumstances, or you're afraid of, you know, the economy, you're afraid of the politics, when you fear these things, though, there's only so much capacity for fear in your life. And when you spread your fear into these things, you know what you are doing? You're taking away from your fear of God. When you fear God, and I mean fear God the way that God needs to be feared, you don't fear these other things. Why? Because you realize God's in charge of all that. When you are ordering your steps in the Lord and in His words, what have you got to be worried about? God is absolutely in charge of your life. He'll run your life far better than you could ever run it yourself. Far better. So that leads to this. When you're afraid of God, you will rejoice. You will rejoice when you start to do right. Look at verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 15. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding, watch it, by lifting up the voice, how? With joy. Verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom. How? With joy. Listen, the last time they were down there at the house of Obed-Edom, they were all sitting here crying about how the whole thing blew up in their face and Uzzah is dead. They even named the place where the man died, Perez Uzzah, as a commemoration that somebody died here, that God made a breach on a man that was trying to do something he thought was right. Now they go back down there. Don't you know how it is normally? If you go back down to a place where you've had a horrible experience like that, you're like, oh, I'm scared to death to go down here. God, oh, what in the world could go wrong this time? Well, David wasn't worried about it at all. He said, we got the Levites to carry that ark this time. Let's go down there with a bunch of musical instruments, and this time we're going to have some fun. We're going to rejoice. And they got over there, and he started singing and carrying on. As a matter of fact, he got so carried away with the song service that he took off his robe. He got down to his ephod. He's over there playing in front of the Lord and having a great time, acting like a kid. And Michael, his wife, is looking out of the window at him and going, boy, what a jerk. He was having a good time. The Bible says after that episode, she never had another kid. I wonder why. He said, enough of you. I'm telling you what, when you are afraid of God and only Him, and you start ordering your steps in God's words, you don't have to wait till you get to the end of the journey to find out whether you can celebrate. You can start celebrating the day you start doing right. Because you know God is going to bless it when you go His way. We come in here to sing songs, to praise the Lord. You don't have to wait till you get to the end of the journey to be able to start having a good time with it. You just shout right now and say, "Woohoo, man, we are on, marching on to Zion. Glory to God. Everything's going good." You can rejoice. And I'll tell you what, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible says, and I love this proverb. Let me read it for you. I would quote it for you, but I don't want to misquote it. "In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice." The righteous doth sing and rejoice. You know, when a man's doing something wrong, he's always worried that that snare is going to get pulled and he's going to get hurt. But when he's doing it after God's order and he's doing it the way that God wants him to, he can just go through life singing and rejoicing. Why? Because the Bible says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You don't have to wait for the outcome. You know the outcome's going to be good. You say, "How do I know that?" Because you're doing what God said to do. You're doing it the way God said to do it. And He always makes that thing work out right. Whenever you do it God's way. It always works out. God's way is never wrong. Ever. You say, "Well, you know, I was over here and I just made a terrible mess out of my life. I'm in a place where I've made a terrible mess out of my life." Okay, stop. Don't make the mess any bigger. People say, "Well, if I just mess with it a little bit more, maybe I can make a bigger mess." That's what happens. Okay, so now you think, "Oh, man, this is a mess. How'd this thing go wrong?" Read the book. "Oh, look where I messed up here. Oh, look where I messed up here. Lord, I'm sorry. I admit that. You're right. I was wrong. I made a big mess there. Show me how to get out of this mess." Okay, take your time. Read. "Oh, here it is. Here it is. Now, right now, good Lord. Okay, I'm going to order my steps in the Lord. Let's go. We get our whole group together. Take a step like this. All right, now watch. Watch. Way down over here, I'm out of the mess I made. Finally. Way back over here, I'm just starting to make the first step to get out of that mess. Let me tell you something. I don't have to wait until I'm way down here to go, 'Woohoo! We're done.' You'll do that. You can start rejoicing when you make the first step. 'Woohoo! We're on the right path.' Why? Because I know that we're not going to make that same mess again. And I know we're not going to make that mess bigger than it was. 'Woo! Step number 2. Where do I go now, Lord? 3. Whoa! 4. Woo! All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Where do I go now? 7. Woo-hoo! We're not there. It doesn't make any difference. We're on the right road. 10. Yay! Amen. I mean, I would so much rather live like this and be able to rejoice each step of the way than I would going, "Oh my God, I wonder what bad thing's going to happen to me now." Stop! Quit messing with it! Leave it alone! Sit down for 3 months and let God show you how to live like He wants you to live. And then start rejoicing when you order your steps in God's words. You want to see the best part of the whole thing? Verse 26. "And it came to pass when God helped the Levites." Boy, don't you know that's better than an oxen in a cart? "When God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams." Let me tell you something. When you're afraid of God and you line it up this way, you'll be helped by the Lord on your way. You won't be on your own. You won't have to muster all the strength that you have because God helps people who order their steps and go His way. Who don't make more messes because they keep trying other ways to solve problems that only God can solve. They go to the Bible, see what God says, and God gets in there. Listen, when David got the Levites involved, when David got God involved, the ark made it to Jerusalem. This is a totally different outcome than they had before, and David knew that it would be because he was doing it the right way. Life is much better with God on your side than it is with God against you. Let me say it again. Life is much better with God on your side than it is with God against you. You say, how did this whole thing turn around? How did they get that ark to Jerusalem after that horrible mess? It all started with the fear of God. All of it. You are going to get nowhere if you keep going on with your own plans. And the consequences are always bad. You say, well, I know some people that live their lives and they never consulted with God. They don't order their steps in the Lord. Matter of fact, they're not even saved. They've got millions of dollars and drive Mercedes Benz and fly jets and have all that stuff. I'm going to tell you something. Judgment Day hasn't come yet. It's looking good right now. It's kind of like these farmers that grow these crops. I've seen instances, and so have you, where they have the most beautiful crops you've ever seen, and before they can get the crops out of the ground, a bad thing happens. Bugs come, or rains come, and the sprout in the head, and what was once great and productive and bountiful now has gone south. You say, how in the world did that happen? Because you can't count that harvest till you got it in the barn. And you can't count whether your life was blessed or not till you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and He says to you, well done. You better slow down. You better fear God. You better fear Him. Listen, there are people in here today that are not saved, and you right now are leading your own life, your own way, and you haven't suffered any bad consequences. I'm going to tell you, there's an Uzzah in your future. There's a bad day and a bad place. If I could, I would get up here and become the most grotesque, ugliest, fearful, scary thing I could and say, you better fear God. And you're like, I don't have to try hard to be big ugly. Ann's over here laughing. I know what she's laughing about. You don't have to try, Dad. You're already doing it. I got that. But listen, I don't need to do that. You know what? The Spirit of God needs to do that. In honor of His words, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, listen. If the Spirit of God will answer all the prayers I've been praying, and He does, and down to the core of your being with the fear of God, you know what you'd be doing? You'd be stopping to live your life on your own. You'd be looking for Jesus Christ to save you and lead you. And if you're here today and you're saved and you've been living your life on your own and it is a big mess at Perez Uzzah in your life right now, you just need to stop. You need to regroup. You need to confess to God where you went wrong. You need to find out where God wants you to go to get out of this mess. And then you need to start taking steps that are ordered by the Lord, rejoicing as you go, knowing that God will help you when you do. That's what you need. And I pray you'll do it in Jesus' name. Father, we're so thankful today for the opportunity to preach the words of God. I'm asking you, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to accomplish those things with this preaching that you can do and will do. Your word never returns void, Father, and so we are confident, even as we pray now, that you are accomplishing with this preaching those very things that you decided you wanted to get done. Now, Father, we know every person in here has a will. And some people are so tender to the movement of your Holy Spirit and your will. They are already getting things right with you. And there are other people in here, Father, whose necks are hardened and they're stiff-necked. And they know, they hear it, but they're not going to go. They're not going to give it up. And I know you're not going to twist their arms. But I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit will sink this down into their hearts and into their minds and into their spirits. So at that day when they decide, I do need to turn, they'll see it and remember what to do and follow your way out. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I did not preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I did preach the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And it may very well be that right now you realize that you've been living your life on your own. You are not ordering your steps in the Lord because you are not saved. You've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can trust Him today. Now, I wouldn't ask you to trust Him right where you are. What I'd ask you to do is to allow somebody to sit down with you for 5 minutes, and open that Bible and show you the clear gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so you can make an informed decision whether you'd receive Him or not. If you decide you're not ready to receive Him, you don't have to. And if you decide I am ready to receive Him, you can right then. Now I want to ask you a serious, serious question. Listen, serious question. As much as we can in the fear of God, is there anybody here today? Slip your hand up right now and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. I know it. I know it right now." Anybody like that? I'm just going to look real quick. I'm looking on the left side, the right side. Put it up high so I can see if you need to be saved. Thank you. I see that. I see that. I want to offer something to you. We're going to stand here in a minute and sing an invitation hymn. It may very well be that you'd like to just sit down with somebody for 5 minutes and just see what the Bible says about the gospel so you can make an informed decision about whether to receive Jesus Christ. When we all stand to sing our hymn, why don't you slip out of your seat? Randy and Maureen Knuppel, our associate pastor and associate pastor's wife, are right here in the back of the church. And they will gladly open the Bible. You can go with your friend, you can go with your family, open the Bible. They'll show you how to receive Jesus Christ. And right here, right now, you can be saved. You can settle it once and for all. You will reorder your steps in the Lord from now on. Now, there's one who's already raised a hand and said, "I'm not saved. I need to be saved." Is there anybody else? Anybody else? I'm going to pray for you. We're not going to come get you, but we are offering this as an invitation for you to receive Jesus Christ. Anybody else? All right. Father, you've seen the hand of this one that was raised. I do pray, Heavenly Father, that you will work in this person's life so that, you know, just that simple courage to listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and respond is not fearful, but is welcomed. Please, by your Holy Spirit, would you help us, Father, to make that plain. Also, Father, for all these that are gathered here, Lord, there's some messes. There are some messes in here today, and now they've seen from the Scripture. I pray in the fear of God, Father, they can straighten that mess out with you, starting to do exactly the way that David did. If you need to come to the altar during the time of our invitation and pray, you're certainly welcome to do that. Make an altar out of your seat if you need. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for one more minute, and I just want to say this. If you raised your hand just a minute ago, would you look this way just real quickly? Thank you. Everybody else is looking down. Our associate pastor is back here with his wife, and if you would like to visit with them, they're right back there by the exit door. If you'd like to visit with them, they'll really be able to show you from the Scripture how to receive Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, thank you. May you have your will and your way in this service for Jesus' sake, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.